I have discovered in the Word of God that many times when I think I really understand something completely, with the passage of time, I discover there are a lot of things about it that I really didn't understand. I guess because I travel so much and I go to so many churches and I see so many supposedly strange things happen, that's why I'm emphasizing what I'm emphasizing in these Sunday school lessons. You would be amazed at the number of people that have been saved where I would go that were church members that had come there for many years. Some of them faithful to the nth degree. They would come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've had preacher's wives saved who have been in church with their husband for years. Now, I'm not a hyper-evangelistic preacher, and I don't have an over-persuasive method. I just present the truth. But I'll tell you what I've discovered in these cases. In virtually every case, what I've discovered is this. The individual never realized they were lost. They just never would face it. And they're some of the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. We had five people saved at Newport. Every one of them were church members, and one of the women had been a member of the church for more than 45 years, I think close to 50. And she had been faithful, and she had taught a Sunday school class, but she had never actually been saved. And I'll just tell you what I've discovered. I mean Sunday school teachers. There were Sunday school teachers saved there at Newport. I'll tell you what I've discovered. They never actually understood what they were, and so they never were saved. They never could bear it. And it's a problem I've run into on airplanes. When I go from place to place and I sit by someone, I don't push myself off on them. I usually let them start the conversation, and then I talk to them. And here's what I keep running into over and over again. I cannot get them to understand that they are lost. I just can't get them to understand it. They say, well, I'm just as good as the next person. And I discover in a lot of our churches, there are people that come from churches and were saved in other churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, and they grew up thinking, I'm as good as the next person. You know, I'm just as good as they are. As a matter of fact, down deep inside, they actually feel like they're a little better. They can't see themselves as the town drunk. They can't see themselves as a person like Adolf Hitler. They see themselves as somebody who was born that basically was a little more righteous than most people, and certainly righteous than many people. And they never come to understand what they are. Because of this, they never receive Christ. And when they see scriptures like this, they always relate it to the Bible characters back in the Old Testament. And when you go down to what Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason that most of the scribes and Pharisees went to hell is simply this. They never really accepted that their natural heart was totally sin-sick and that all their faith had to be in the mercy God had placed in their Messiah. They placed their faith in the sacrifices they offered rather than in the mercy and forgiveness promised in God's mercy. And then last Sunday I read this scripture. Luke 5, 30-32 and Matthew 9, 12-13. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You've got to realize that you're sin sick. You've got to realize you're ungodly. You've got to realize that you're helpless. And you can't believe that you have some basic righteousness and God's merely going to add on to it. And many people are sitting on our church pews that are lost, and they never have realized that they were lost. I don't know anything to do except to tell you that the Lord said, for you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they've always kept trying to add to what they believe they already had, and they just work Jesus into their being and into their natural emotions and the way they feel about things, and they don't know Christ. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so they see these scribes and Pharisees as someone else. It's not them. They're not scribes and Pharisees. Those were self-righteous hypocrites. And they always are relating somebody else as being inferior to them, and they've always got this little bit of extra righteousness. And then Jesus went ahead, as I indicated last week, in Matthew, in chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Hell is going to be full of many people, and unfortunately, some of them are going to be missionary Baptists that sat under good, solid missionary Baptist teaching all their lives, attended in our churches, and they're going to be surprised when they end up in hell. Salvation is a matter of realizing how totally helpless you are, that you are sin sick, that you have no ability to save yourselves. And until you realize that, you can't be saved because you don't realize how lost you are. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Let me tell you what the Bible says you and I were at birth. We were a piece of refuge that had no righteousness, ungodly, totally disconnected from God, absolutely totally depraved, sinners, helpless, without strength. And the grace of Almighty God, by His Spirit, convicted us of what we were and gave us the ability to turn to the light and to receive it. Most people just can't accept that. He said, "I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That's why this morning in 18 church buildings in and around Dardanelle, you've got a whole bunch of people, the majority of the congregations, sitting on the church pews lost. They believe in God. They believe Jesus was His Son, but they're frantically trying to help God save them from what they are. The only solution to a man's problem of a totally depraved heart condition is a spiritual transplant performed by God. Only then can he see God as a spirit and worship Him in spirit and in truth from a born-again heart. Now, I want you, if you will, to take a look in the 5th chapter of Romans. And I want you to look at this because I do not want to see any of you end up in hell. And as your pastor, I tell you, I think if there is sadness in my heart when I arrive in heaven. See, I know what I am, and I know what I was and what I still am in the flesh. And so I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. And I thank God I can't see inside your heart, and I can't see the true condition there. I thank God I can't. But I know one thing, Jesus can. And if some of you sitting here end up in hell, it's going to be a tragedy in my heart and life in heaven. I'll have sadness there, at least during the millennial reign, if I don't see you there. So I want you to take a look at the 5th chapter of Romans. And I want you to look at verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength..." Now, did you know how helpless you were when you got saved? I mean, did you realize there was nothing you could do to save yourself? Had you given up? Had you come to the point where you didn't have any strength, where you were just helpless and you threw yourself on the mercy of God? Or did you come down a church aisle to make a deal with God? Did you try to say, "Well, this is what God wants, this is what my parents want, this is what's expected of me, this is what I think God wants," and you trotted down a church aisle and you never actually realized without strength? Now listen to me. Without strength. Think about it. That means you didn't have any ability whatsoever to please God. "When you were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Did you realize that you were ungodly? Or did you look at yourself as someone who was just maybe a little better than the average bear? Did you think, "Well, I'm not as bad as that town drunk. I'm not as bad as this old guy over there that's killing all those people.
I'm basically better than most, at least better than a few? Or did you really look at yourself as being ungodly? I mean, ungodly. And I'll tell you one way you can tell. If you have a problem with this business of you still being ungodly and a sinner in the flesh, then you may never have been saved in the first place. I know what I am in the flesh. I'm still ungodly in the flesh. My flesh cannot believe God. I'm still without strength in the flesh to serve God. I cannot serve God in the flesh. I'm ungodly in the flesh. But inside me there is a new nature, a new soul, and that's what got saved 50 years ago. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that," now look, "while we were yet sinners." You know what a sinner is? A sinner is somebody that is ungodly, depraved, helplessly, hopelessly lost, and finally they realize they need a Savior, and Christ died for us. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So if any of you end up in hell, I do not want to have any responsibility in not having at least told you the truth. And I hope that every one of you sitting here this morning can honestly say, "I'm still a sinner in my flesh, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I know that I'm saved because I was lost, and God saved me by his strength and by his power." And I hope every one of you sitting here can say, "And now he keeps me by his power." I hope you can say that. Because if you can't, there's a very good chance that you're lost. The problem that the Pharisees and scribes had is that they were outwardly righteous. You can come and sit on these church pews. You can open this song book. You can love to sing songs out of this book. You can love the experience of being here and doing your thing for God and be just as lost as a goose. Outwardly, your flesh has deceived you. Outwardly, your flesh has convinced you, yes, you're doing the right thing. Yes, you're serving God. But your heart never has been purified. When I was lost all over. I was lost in the flesh, lost in the spirit, lost in soul. When I got saved, God revitalized, gave me a new spirit, sealed my soul, and Christ came to live in me. Now, I tell you this, inside my soul, there is good. There is no evil. My soul has been cleansed and purified by faith, by grace through faith in Christ. But there still dwells in my flesh this monster. Now, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That means to comprehend God. It does not necessarily just mean to see physically. We shall all see God whose hearts have been purified. But they will understand the truths of God. I understand the truths of God because the Spirit of God indwells me. That's why you have to be born again. A person cannot be born again until they see themselves as sinful. They cannot be born again until they see themselves as helpless, without strength. They cannot be born again until they see themselves as ungodly. They need God. They need to be made godly. And they realize they cannot do it. And finally, in desperation, they just give up and trust Jesus to do what they see themselves as having no strength to do, helpless before God, lost before God, and then Jesus saves them. John 3:7, 27, 36. That's the purpose of the new birth. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And then John the Baptist said, John answering in verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." It is a grace gift. It is a gift of mercy. It is an act of forgiveness. It is totally and by the power of Almighty God. You have no strength to perform it. You are lost, helpless, undone. And you trusted Jesus to do something you found you could not do. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I have it now. I comprehend and understand the things of God because I have been born again. I have seen my lost, helpless condition, and I have gone to the Lord, and he has remedied the problem that I could not take care of. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For they shall not see life. I understand the purpose of life. I know now why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be serving God and His church. But what about these people that never do really have the new birth? But the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, I can't see how that would be possible. I can't see how God would send me to hell after I had done all this, after I had come and taught in Sunday school, and after I had sat on the church pews, and after I can't understand how God would do that. You are doing it to yourself because you must have a Savior. And for I pray for your sake that if there's a question in your mind and heart, you wake up and start trusting Jesus to save you from what you are. Because it's never too late as long as God's Spirit's convicted. Matthew 23:27-28. You see all my idiosyncrasies. You see sometimes me get frustrated. You see my joking. You see my humor. You see the outward things. And you say, well, I don't think that's very holy. And you see the way I talk and act. You see my flesh outwardly. Well, certainly you shouldn't see it. Certainly I should have it under control. You see all the things outwardly that are wrong with me. And you judge me for it. And I understand, no problem. I do the same to you. But you see, it's just the opposite with most of these people. These people that are lost and sitting on church pews, they act like holy Joes, and they sit in judgment on everybody else, and they're just like the scribes and Pharisees. You look at their outward life. They loved their children. They come to church regularly. They give regularly. They do all the things that the model parent would do according to the Bible. And so outwardly, you could look at them and you say, well, that person certainly lives a better Christian life than Brother McElmurray, and I certainly like that person's attitude more because they seem to be more holy and closer to God than Brother McElmurray. But you see, the problem is, outwardly, I'm not saved in the flesh. One day, this flesh is going to be redeemed. But inwardly, I'm alive and purified because I know the truth. Now, take a look at Matthew 23:27-28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, beautiful painted tombs that look beautiful on the outside, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. They say, you can't judge a book by its cover. I realize that's not biblical, but the principle is. You cannot judge a book by its cover. It's what's inside. And we spend so much of our time looking at other people and we say, well, this couple here, they're not as good as us. And this fellow over here, he's missed so many church, he does this, that little bit. And these type of people sit in judgment on other people in the church continually. They sit on the church pew, lost themselves. Without Christ, they never have been saved because they never saw themselves completely as helpless. They were raised in an environmental structure where it was almost impossible. And now they sit in judgment on the other people in the church when they inside are full of dead men's bones, and they put on an outward veneer of righteousness. Even so ye also appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, you've known me here for 20 years, and one of the things that I've been blasted for a couple of times was always talking about how ungodly I was in the flesh. The reason was, I want people to understand just which part of us is saved. My flesh is full of hypocrisy. You say, mine isn't. You're the one that I'm trying to reach. You're the one that I pray God will consider this. If you say, well, my flesh isn't full of hypocrisy, something's wrong. Bad wrong. Because your flesh is full of hypocrisy. Because when God saved you, He saved your soul. And that flesh is an ungodly monster, and the Bible is very clear on that. But within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Their problem is internal. Our problem is external. And your flesh is full of iniquity. It's full of iniquity. and it won't be changed until it's resurrected and changed at what we call the first resurrection or the rapture. But if you have trouble with this, maybe it's because you've never had a heart change. Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And the analogy, the parallel that Paul is trying to make, he says, look, someone that claims to be a child of God, it's not an outward thing. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. The Jews were circumcised, and if you took a little Jewish baby and looked at him, you could tell he was circumcised. It was something you could see outside his body. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now my heart's been circumcised. My internal nature has been gloriously changed by the new birth. Outwardly, I'm full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's my responsibility before God, by this new nature which is saved and sealed, which abides within, to learn to control that hypocrisy in the flesh and to learn to control that iniquity in the flesh. But many people who think they've been saved fight a continual battle between their conscience and the flesh, which they had from birth, and which the law has taught their conscience what's right and wrong. And they fight a battle themselves rather than a spiritual battle for Christ within, being fed by the Word of God. I try not to be a hypocrite. I try not to sin. But God forbid that I should deny that my fleshly nature is full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so when people make a charge against this church and say, I don't want to go down there because it's full of people who are hypocrites and sinners. Amen. We are hypocrites and sinners in the flesh. They need to come on down here and get amongst us. Now, your conscience can look at the law of God. Your conscience, even in a lost condition, God gave you the law. And God gave you the law, and he gave it to the lost, if you want to know the truth. He gave it so that they might see what is right and what is wrong. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. And many people, and some of them in our churches that are lost, are people who have taken the law, and it says, thou shalt not covet. Well, even their conscience tells them that they always want more, and they want something that someone else has, and it convicts them of their condition. And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they know in their heart and mind they have had some thoughts in their lifetime, and their conscience convicts them of it. And sometimes, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so sometimes they stretch the truth, and their conscience convicts them. And then instead of letting the law convict them to the point that they come to Christ to save them from what they are, they trot down an aisle, make some kind of a profession of faith, and for the rest of their life, their conscience fights a battle, and they think it's the new nature inside them, and it's nothing but their conscience. And they never have been regenerated. When the law makes you see how totally ungodly you are when compared to God's standard of righteousness that he gave us in the law, then as a school teacher, it was given so that you could see your sinfulness and then go to Christ and be justified by faith in his ability to have kept the law and in his ability to have fully justified you before God by his sacrifice, which is the only one that God would ever receive or accept. When the law drives us to Christ by revealing our helpless heart condition, then Jesus spiritually circumcises our heart and makes us complete by the fullness of the Godhead that indwells him in us. If you think you're basically a pretty good person, oh, have you got problems? The only good thing about me is the new nature that God gave me and the new spirit that came alive in me. And basically in my flesh, I don't care a rip about anything or anybody but myself. And it is the love of God, the love of Christ that constrains me to do what I'm doing right now. And it is the new nature that God gave me that motivates me and leads me and directs me and causes me to be your pastor and to preach and to teach the Word of God. It is that same love of Christ that constrains me, that is making me not. I'm yielding to try and tell you about this, because if you don't understand what I'm talking about, the purpose of what I'm saying is I want you to examine your own heart and ask yourself, have I ever really trusted Jesus to save me from what I am? And if you're sitting there right now feeling guilty of sin, or feeling agitated at me, or feeling like I'm personally picking on you, maybe the reason is God's Spirit's convicting you, and maybe you need to do something about it. Colossians 2:11, then 9 and 10. We're going to take a look first at verse 11, then we're going to go back and look above it. In whom, that is in Christ, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What did we read back in the 5th chapter of Romans? When we were yet without strength, take a look at that. The circumcision made without hands. You can't do this. There's no way you can perform a circumcision of your heart with your hands, with your abilities, with your talents. You are without strength. God has to do it. God has to do it alone. The one thing that God allows you to have is faith in His ability to do it. And you're saved by faith in Christ's ability, not in your own. And I don't care what kind of a family structure you were raised in. I don't care how good and godly your mother and daddy were. And I don't care what kind of a family Christian structure you came from. I tell you, if you have never realized the need in your life for a Savior to save you from a lost condition, you neither know Him nor understand Him. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You know what a circumcision is. I don't have to describe it to you. You know exactly how it's performed. What happens? The outer covering of flesh is separated from what was underneath. Let me tell you what Christ did spiritually. When He saved me, He separated my soul and spirit from my flesh. And now there abides within me a perfect new nature, created by God, that loves God, that loves you, and that loves the work. It is separated from my old fleshly nature, but it was all done by the circumcision of Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had to do it all by Himself with no help from me. And I just exercise faith in the ability of Jesus to do it. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's a separation. It's a sealing. It's a bond. Cannot be broken. I forever belong to God in spirit and in soul. And even this monster in my flesh, as ungodly and full of hypocrisy and iniquity as he is, by the grace of God and by the promise and the earnestness of the Holy Spirit, one day, at what we call the first resurrection or the rapture, he also will be gloriously changed, and he will be different. He will be like the new nature that dwells inside me. But it was all done by Jesus Christ with no help from me. Now, he's in me. He's performed the circumcision. I have a day-to-day responsibility to fight against hypocrisy in my flesh, to fight against iniquity, sin in my flesh. But it is Christ in me that is waging the battle. It is not my conscience. My conscience is still there, and I still have a conscience. I have that conscience from birth, and so do you. But the conscience is not the new nature. The new nature is someone that God places there that has never been there before from the moment you receive Him. And He is the one who leads you and motivates you and directs you. Not yourself, not your conscience. And some people are going to end up in hell with the same conscience that they thought was a newborn again nature. Now look at verses 9 and 10. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The time's drawing near for the Lord's coming. I don't want to see any of you all in hell, because I love you. My new nature does. Now, I can't save you. You can't save yourself. You've heard me say that many times. But has it ever really sunk in your heart? Let me just give you this bit of advice. If there's question in your mind and your heart, go home this morning. Kneel down to the side of your bed and ask Christ, ask God to look in your heart and to reveal to you, to let you know whether or not you have been saved. And if there's any question, simply ask Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, and then have the courage. Well, I'll leave the rest of it alone. Just do that. I don't want to see any of you in hell. Not one of you. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. Like I say, I thank God I can't get inside your heart. But if you're not saved, without Christ, you're hellbound. And the time's very short. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truths. I thank you for your precious word and for your Son who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, help each one of us to look into our hearts and ask ourselves, are we lost? And Lord, if we're saved, help us, Lord, to thank you for the glorious salvation you've given us and to praise your name for it. Lord, Heavenly Father, help us to realize that if we are praising you from our hearts and thanking you for the salvation you've given us, then we know we have received it. I pray, Heavenly Father, for each soul here this morning. Lord, that this day might not pass until they find your Son by the convicting power of your Spirit. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. We'll take a little short break here.